Jesus came not to give you an existence. Jesus came to give you what you were created for. He came to fulfill that longing and that hunger and that thirst in your soul that nothing in this world that has been subjected to futility can provide.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
For me to say that, that may have piqued your curiosity a little bit, because you know that as I preach, we usually preach and go through books or large sections of books, and so for me to say we're not going through all of the book may leave you asking the question, what book are we going through? Well, it's the book of Ecclesiastes, and as I say that this morning, there's probably two responses. The first response is, there's a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, and the answer is yes, there is. To find it, if you just kind of open your Bible most likely will open to the book of Psalms. Psalms is about right in the middle. Just start turning to your left, go past Proverbs, and you will come to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you get to the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, you've gone too far, go backwards just a little bit. The second response would probably be those of you who know a little bit about the book of Ecclesiastes. You would say, Gary, you've got to be kidding. The world has totally upended. We're in chaos. We're depressed. And you're going to go and start a study from one of the most depressing books of the Bible. And at that point, I would argue with you and say, no, it's not one of the most. It is the most depressing books of the Bible. To which you probably think that I've entirely lost my mind, which is probably not very inaccurate, to be honest with you. But there's a reason behind this, okay? There's a reason. You're probably thinking, why are we going to study the book of Ecclesiastes with everything that is going on in the world? And in your question, you've actually answered it. You just didn't know that you did. We're going to study the book of Ecclesiastes this morning exactly because of everything that is going on in the world today. Now, as we look back through the books of the Bible, we know that each book was written in a specific historical context to a specific people, usually to address a specific concern. We understand that. We also know that every book of the Bible is profitable for us today as well. It's not a word for somebody who lived hundreds or thousands of years ago. It's a word for us from God today as well. And as we take those two pieces of information and put them together, I would suggest to you this morning that right now the most relevant book for us in the Bible in the moment that we are currently living in is the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're asking yourself, all right, if that's true and it's depressing, what exactly does this book address? Namely, it addresses this. Is everything that we see around us meaningless? Is it pointless? I mean, think about what has happened to us in the past 4, 6, 7 weeks. We have had to look around at our entire life, everything that we thought we knew, that one day when everything was normal until the next day where everything was no longer normal, and we started asking ourselves what I was doing, how I was behaving, what I was working, my job, is everything meaningless? Right? I mean, everything that we know is gone. Many people are laid off from work at the moment. There are no sports of any kind to watch on TV. There is a lot of our leisure activities that we would take joy in at the moment is closed. We can't participate. So is our jobs meaningless? Is leisure meaningless? Is work meaningless? Is money meaningless? Is happiness meaningless? Is there anything or any meaning in everything that we've lost in the past few months? Which leads us to a bigger question. It kind of follows up that one. then we take all of those, our job, our leisure, our home, our family, we take everything and lump it together and ask the question, is my life meaningless then? Does my life have any point? And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is written to answer that question. Solomon spends 12 chapters working through and building an argument to get to the end and answer that. Now, I want to just give you a little bit of hope before we start and give you the succinct answer, because I don't want you to despair for the next few minutes. And the answer is yes, your life has meaning. Okay, there's the answer. But it's going to take us going through Ecclesiastes this morning to notice where we find that meaning. And it's not where you thought you normally would. So let's begin by reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1 all the way down to verse 18. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow." This morning from the book of Ecclesiastes, focusing on chapter 1, I want you to notice three truths that it teaches us. And the first is this. Ecclesiastes teaches us to live life backwards. Ecclesiastes teaches us to live life backwards. As we read through these verses, and we get down to verse 4, where the preacher Solomon, who was king of Israel, the son of David, is writing, he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And he is writing to us, and he gets us to this point, and man, we just can't believe what is he writing. We're upset, we're sorry, we're in despair, and we're going, all right, he's king, what is he saying? Well, as the king, what we need to realize and what he's doing right here is not writing royal decrees, but instead, these are insights and reflections from his heart. And as he writes this from the bottom of his from his heart, and we look, and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And we go, our life then, we just make that leap. Our life then, according to what you're saying, Solomon, is vanity. And it helps for us this morning to understand. We really need to understand vanity, because it's not quite the same meaning that we think. See, when we come to vanity, we think pointless. And so we would read this, pointless of the most pointless, vanity of vanities. However, in the Hebrew, the word actually means vapor, means breath. So with that definition, it captures both the transient nature of and the elusiveness of life. Life is here one day and gone tomorrow. Just when you think you understand it, you don't. So merest of breaths, everything is but a breath. is what Solomon is writing. For you cannot catch a breath and hold on to it and stick it in your pocket for later. As you know, on those cool days, you walk outside and you breathe and you see your breath come out, and as soon as it comes out, it is gone. And Solomon, this is what he is arguing, that life is but a vapor, is fleeting and not able to be grasped. And this is what we experience as we toil under the sun. And that phrase, under the sun, is an important phrase to notice, not to gloss over, for it tells us that Solomon is writing from the perspective of earth looking up. He is not writing from above heavens looking down. And he says, as we live under the sun on this earth, one generation passes away and another generation comes. And we know this to be true. We've lived this. We understand. And so as he is writing this, then by the time we get to verse 4, that again, that verse, a generation goes and a generation come, but the earth remains forever, he has confronted us with those thoughts that we usually tuck away into the very deep recesses of our brain and our mind that we don't want to think about, we don't want to utter, we don't want to even consider. We just want to tuck them away. And here he is in the first four verses saying, you cannot tuck them away. And this is where I think if we understand where if we can live our life backwards, it can change our outlook. Now you may be asking, what in the world does it mean to live your life backwards? All right, I know we don't go backwards through time. We go forward. We're born and everything throughout our life from then on is forwards. What I mean, and this is not going to sound happy, but I ask you to hang with me for the next few minutes, is we live our life from the perspective of the day that we die. We live our life from our death backwards. See, we all know this. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to face it. We work very hard in our lives to avoid it, but we all know that one day that we're going to die. We know that one day everything that we've worked for will be gone. Solomon, who wrote this, is no more. He has died. His life was but a breath. So looking at our lives from our death actually teaches us how to live. See, looking backwards helps us to understand the vapor that is our lives. Looking backwards then also helps us understand that as we come and we read Ecclesiastes, we live in this world between the fall and Eden where sin entered the world and before heaven. So we live in this moment right now. And in the moment that we live in right now, there is a futility that we live in. Romans 8, verse 20 through 21 expresses this. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is where we live in. We live in a time where creation is subjected to futility because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's going to stay that way. It's going to stay in this bondage until it is eventually set free by God. And until that day, what we understand and what we know is, we live in this. Things just don't work the way they should. Right? Things just, a few minutes ago, I knelt down to take something or to go over the slides in the sermon. And I knelt down and it was time for me to stand up. And in that moment, my knees didn't want to work just quite the way they were supposed to. That's kind of the futility of creation. Things wearing out. It happens. And so in this world corrupted by sin, nothing works like it was originally created to. So how do we live that way then? Knowing that's where we are. Well, we come and we live life backwards. And when we live life backwards, what that means is we stop trying to find ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in this world and everything in it. For we just read that it's in futility. We are never going to find our ultimate satisfaction, our ultimate joy, our ultimate meaning in this world that has been subjected to futility and the curse of sin. We need to erase the idea of live your best life now philosophy. For if you try to live your best life now, it's going to end up lacking because you're trying to live your best life in a moment of futility, and you're going to find out that it is nothing but a vapor. And this is what Solomon argues for 12 chapters. That if you try to do that while you're living under the sun, you will never grasp what you truly desire. But as he works through these 12 chapters, he's also going to hint at some things to go through, and as he goes through the chapters, to kind of make you think, well, maybe then there's something more than just under the sun. Maybe under the sun is not all that there is. What if there is something above the sun? What if there is something more than just this life on this earth? And when you come at life from that understanding, from your death backwards and saying death then is not the end because it's only under the sun, but there's something beyond the sun, there's something that lies beyond that only occurs after death, then as you start to live your life backwards, it actually allows you to find that this life is more satisfying because you understand then that this life does not have to be your ultimate satisfaction. Everything that you just lost in the past 4 or 6 weeks, is that where you really want to place your ultimate satisfaction? Because now it's gone. Where are you going to place your satisfaction now? So as you come and you try to start living your life backwards, far from it from being morbid, it actually becomes freeing. Because then you do not enslave yourself to the futility of this corrupted world. So Ecclesiastes teaches us to live our life backwards. Ecclesiastes also teaches us human striving is vanity. Human striving is vanity. And so after Solomon's upbeat, happy start, he continues. And what does he continue with? He continues with, what does it gain a man? Look at what he says. What does it gain a man that he toils under the sun and works? What does it gain? Because it's going to go away. You know, if we turn to the New Testament, what we find out is Jesus spoke very much the same way. He said something very similar in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Where he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Today, what does it profit me or to you to work our life away but actually miss life in the process? And this is the question we ask. And Solomon does so by continuing to point to creation. And he notices and he brings to our attention that creation has a cycle, has a rhythm. It's spring now. You know what it was last year? This time? It was spring. You know what it'll be this time next year? It'll be spring. There is a cycle to nature. What's going to come after spring in a few weeks? Summer. And then what? Fall. And it's going to start over. There is a cycle to it. The sun goes up. The sun goes down. The wind blows from the north. It blows to the south. Streams run into the ocean. The sea is not full. We see the never-ending rhythmic cycle in nature. And the logic is, and the pattern of nature is that this rhythm then seems pointless. If it keeps happening over and over, but nothing changes, if the streams keep running into the ocean, but the ocean, as it says here, is not full, what's the point? He says, you know what? He says, do you think your life is going to be any better? Do you think that your life is going to be able to escape these rhythms, these cycles? It's going to have the same thing. And if the ocean does not get full because the streams continually run into the sea, then what do you think is going to be gained by your life? At this point, you kind of just want to grab Solomon and give him a hug. I mean, he was having a bad day when he wrote this. Right? What he is trying to get is for us to understand that as hard as we work and as much effort as we put into our life, there's a rhythmic cycle to life, and that is we born, we live, we die. And that one day, we're going to be forgotten. As much effort as I've put into my sermons, one day they will be forgotten. One day people will not remember them. Some may be more forgettable than others. It happens. And far from running from that, we need to embrace it. Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, Moravian who came over from Herrnhut and founded the Moravian establishments in America, was talking to young missionaries, discussing the missionary work and the zeal that they had. And this was his advice for the young missionaries. He said, "You must be content to suffer, to die, and to be forgotten." It's commonly been rephrased as preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. And this is what Solomon is saying as he's pointing our attention to the cycles. It's going to happen. You're not going to remember the cycle from 30 years ago. You just know that it happens. You've forgotten. Generations come and go and generations are forgotten. You're going to come and go and you're going to be forgotten. But it's all right. We live within that rhythmic cycle that God has established. But then he continues, right? Because if this isn't bad enough, he continues and goes on and says, by the way, nothing is going to satisfy. Nothing that you have, nothing that you acquire, nothing that you gain is going to satisfy that longing in your soul. And Solomon is in a position to speak to this. Solomon, when we go back and we look at his life, we note that his life quite simply was one of wealth and self-gratification. Solomon did not spare himself of anything that he wanted. He assumed the throne in splendor and he lived a life in splendor. He denied himself nothing. It took him 13 years to build his house. He had people bringing him gold all his life. He had so much gold that he would take the gold and use it to make shields and overlaid his throne with gold and use the gold to make cups to drink from. Just because he had so much, he had to do something with it. His barn could hold 4,000 horses. He had 700 wives and 300 mistresses. So when he starts to write and he says that nothing is going to satisfy, he knows of which he speaks. And you get to Ecclesiastes and you read it, and it reads like an old man at the end of his life realizing how fruitless his pursuits have been, begging younger people, the next generation, to listen to him and not follow into the folly that he has lived. Now, when somebody tells you and me that, what is our initial reaction? Our initial reaction to that is an attitude where we say, no, I can handle it. I will be satisfied. You know, our reaction, I think, is best summed up in a line from an old Cary Grant and Tony Curtis movie. The movie is called Operation Petticoat, if you've never watched it. And in the movie, it's about a submarine. And Cary Grant is the commander, and Tony Curtis comes on the submarine quite by mistake, and all he wants to do is get off the submarine because Tony Curtis, his character, is using the Navy to advance his life. He wants to have the Navy uniform so he can get into the right clubs and the right places and meet the right people. He thinks the Navy is a stepping stone so that he can find the ultimate satisfaction in what he wants. And this is a quote from the line, which I think those of us who are not, who live a life of wealth and splendor agree with. This is what we would say to Solomon who has said to all this. This is the line Tony Curtis delivers. He says, "As a kid, I was the victim of the most vicious propaganda ever. People kept telling me that money wasn't everything, and I believed it. Until I found out that the people who were saying that money wasn't everything were the people that had all the money. So I figured they were trying to hide a good thing." Right? Doesn't that describe you when somebody who has what you want says it's not everything? You're like, no. You're trying to keep it from us. So what we end up doing then is we live life trying to find what is hiding from us that will ultimately satisfy. We want to be that one exception to prove the rule. We think that the next promotion will satisfy. We think a bigger house will satisfy. We think a new relationship will satisfy. We think more money will satisfy. We think a lower golf score will satisfy. We think a great vacation will satisfy. We look around and think, you know, all these things. Maybe if I could be an Instagram influencer, then I would have a life of be satisfied. If we can just reach out and find that one thing that's hiding from us and take hold of it, then that longing will be fulfilled. And here is the wealthiest man in the world at the time, and also the wisest man, the most powerful man, who says, "No, you will not." And again, this goes back to those dark recesses of our mind that we don't want to examine and think about, because we know he is right. We've gotten the latest, greatest, best, next thing, and it satisfied for a little bit, but after a while it lost its luster. And then we go right back to the cycle. If I could just get the next greatest. Why do you think there's always the next? Why do you think Apple didn't stop with the iPhone? But there's an iPhone 11. And then there's going to be an iPhone 12. And as long as there's going to be an Apple company, there's going to be another iPhone. Why? Because they know that it won't satisfy. If they come out and say, "Hey, there's something else," then you will want it. And they know after a while that luster will wear off. And so they say, here's something new. And we're caught up in this cycle looking for something that lasts, something permanent that will satisfy us. And we look around and we find out that it can't be found. For if we can break it, then we can deliver ourselves from this world. But we just read in Romans that we can't. It's subject to futility. We want permanence in this world that is nothing but a vapor. You may be familiar with the author C.S. Lewis. He is probably best known for his Chronicle of Narnia series. And of that series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe would be the most famous of those books. Well, he was a prolific writer, and he actually wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And the premise of this book is fascinating. What it is, it's written by an older, wiser demon named Screwtape. And he is writing these letters to his younger and inexperienced nephew, Wormwood. And so you see the premise is kind of intriguing. You know, older demon instructing a younger demon how to attack and to influence believers and people in the world and get them to turn from God. And in one of his letters, Screwtape writes about something called the horror of the same old thing. He writes, "The horror of the same old thing is one of the most valuable passions we have produced in the human heart. An endless source of heresies in religion, folly in counsel, infidelity in marriage, and inconstancy in friendships. The horror of the same old thing." We live with that today. We just call it something else. We call it FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. The fear that we're missing out on something. Fearful that we're going to miss out on that one thing that satisfies our hearts and our longing for that permanence we want. But if you really look at what we call it today, you need to focus on that first word. For it describes how you're living. You're living in fear. It's the fear of missing out. You're living out of fear that there might be something out there, but if you can't find it, so you keep looking and you keep looking, and you're not living life because you're full of fear. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you look, you just keep coming up short. Why? Because Ecclesiastes teaches us that human striving and trying to find that next greatest best thing is vanity. We're not going to be able to grasp it. Well, at this point, you're going, "Okay, Gary, I'm thoroughly depressed, and I'm about 10 seconds from cutting you off. How am I supposed to live?" It's a great question. Because Ecclesiastes teaches us to find satisfaction, we must find it in God alone. Ecclesiastes teaches us to find satisfaction in God. Now, I normally don't do this, but we need to skip to the end of the book to see that. And we see this in Ecclesiastes verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 13. And this is what I'm saying. Solomon has been writing for 12 chapters to get to this point. Nothing new under the sun. But he ends with this. the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Right there. There it is, cut and dry. If you want to live a life that is not subject to futility, then what he says is you live a life that fears God and keeps his commandments. You see, Ecclesiastes is not written to depress you. It's not written to make you feel worthless. What it is written for is to keep you from feeling that way. Ecclesiastes is written so you don't make the same mistake, so you don't end up like that. And so as you read it and you get to the end, it's written to guide you to the one place, to the one, not place, but to the one person who will give you the satisfaction that your soul longs for. And this is the one true God who has revealed himself to us through his word. This is the God that Solomon was taught about from his king, from his father David. This is the God who Solomon built his temple. And this is the God from whom Solomon strayed. Who gets to the end of the book and says, I shouldn't have strayed. I shouldn't have found or tried to find satisfaction in the pursuit of pleasure or money or wisdom or knowledge or one more thing. Instead, I should have obeyed when I was taught to fear God and keep his commandments. For then I would have found ultimate satisfaction in my life because I'm finding it through God. And Ecclesiastes is written for us to find satisfaction, to direct our souls to the one person who can meet that need that we have. And it is God himself. And for us today living on this side of the cross, it is God who revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes is pointing to Christ to come. It is pointing to Jesus. Because when we read about the life of Jesus in the New Testament and we see that he fills the void in Solomon's life, he is everything that Solomon has been looking for. He is everything that we are looking for. Here is Solomon who has all the wealth, power, and knowledge on earth, and he admits in the end that he cannot find fulfillment in his stuff, his work, or himself. And if he can't find that in what he has and who he is, surely then those around him cannot find satisfaction in him either. There has to be someone greater than Solomon that will fulfill our longing. And we find that in the person of Jesus Christ. When we go to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the religious rulers of the day. And he's telling them, giving them all these signs that they need to look for. And he's talking to them. And he says down in Matthew 12, verse 42. Actually, I'm going to go back up to verse 41. It says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this great generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And so he looks back to the story of the Ninevites where Jonah went and preached the word of God to them. And they heard the word of God and they repented. And then in verse 42, he says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So here is this queen who traveled from far away to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she heard it, she heard the wisdom, and the wisdom was pointing to God. And here Jesus then says at the end, it says, something greater than Solomon is here. Here I am. I am greater than Solomon. In your presence stands the one that Solomon was pointing to. In your presence stands the one who the word of God was looking forward to. For Jesus tells us that in him, in Colossians 2:3, it says, in whom, meaning Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything is in Christ. And if Jesus is the wisdom of God, what did he come to proclaim? Well, simply, he came to proclaim life. Right, John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, Solomon couldn't provide that. Solomon is long dead and gone. And here is one greater than Solomon saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he comes and he offers us salvation. He comes to save us from our sins, to declare us not guilty through the atoning work of his sacrifice. And when we take hold of the salvation that he offers, what we discover is he not only gives us life in the future, he gives us life now. Listen to the words from the mouth of Jesus. He says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now that's a stunning statement. You know, we constantly hunger, we constantly thirst. You ate breakfast, you're going to be hungry for lunch. You eat lunch, you're going to be hungry for dinner. You had a cup of coffee at breakfast, you're going to want some tea at lunch, and you're going to want something else at dinner. It's a never-ending cycle. But in this statement, Jesus is not talking about physical hunger and physical thirst. What he is saying is that that longing, that thirst and hunger that is in your soul that you long for, he has come to satisfy. And if you are in Christ, then he says, you will be satisfied. You will never hunger or thirst again because you are mine. You are in me. I am greater than Solomon. Solomon couldn't provide what you needed, but I can. He continues. Jesus speaks again in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, but I came that they may have life. And then look at what he adds. And have it abundantly. Jesus came not to give you an existence, right? Honestly, you could live without Jesus. You could get up tomorrow and go about your day. You could have an existence, but you don't have life. Jesus came to give you what you were created for. He came to fulfill that longing and that hunger and that thirst in your soul that nothing in this world that has been subjected to futility can provide. And Jesus now is saying to you, he says, look, you can stop trying to find what is hidden from you. Stop trying to find that next great thing that's going to satisfy you forever, for they will always fail you. Because life is but a vapor, here one day and gone tomorrow. That latest and greatest thing is here one day and gone tomorrow. Your job is here one day and gone tomorrow. Jesus is saying, stop trying to find it. Because you're not going to be satisfied. Instead, Jesus is standing right in front of you and declaring that he is all you need. In him, futility is removed and replaced with purpose and the longing that we so desperately want. And he's standing there and he's basically saying, all you have to do is get off the treadmill. As long as you're on it, you will keep running the same thing. You're never going to get anywhere. You want to really live life? Jesus says, then you come and you live in me. For I have come to give you life and give it abundantly.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.